You're listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station.
This is Dale Gentry reminding you that you are listening to BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Sunday Watch, and here is your host, Michael Schonborn.
Yeah, welcome here to Seismic Radio and to BPN Radio. You're listening to the Sunday Watch. My name is Michael Schonborn, and you'll be with me for the next hour. We've got a subject which we started on last week, and it's part of our series in Christian Basics. And before Jesus left, he gave us a command, and that command was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. And that is very important. That is very important. It's something which we have to do, which we are called to do, and which we have to engage in. And why? Because Jesus has come to seek what is lost, to seek and to find what is lost, and to bring salvation. And God has poured out his love into this world in Jesus Christ. And I just need to remind you of the key verse that God so much loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved you that much. He loved you that much. So we're going to look at some methods and some ways on how to reach out and how to preach the gospel. And I would like to invite you to just stay with me for this hour, and also to look at your own life. There's not one answer of what we should do. And there are many ways in which we can reach out, and which we can find ways to reach out with the gospel. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this as we go through this hour of what can I do? What can I do to preach the gospel, to convey the message of the gospel to a lost world? To reach out to people who do not know who Jesus is. To reach out to a people and to give them hope. Hope eternal. So evangelism, why? That's the first question. If you are listening via BPN Radio or via Seismic Radio, you can go to the YouTube channel called Seismic Radio. And the whole talk is, you know, with a PowerPoint presentation to get like all the slides as well, so you can see some of the stuff I'm talking about. Maybe it's easier to follow. I don't know, but we will see. Evangelism, why? That's the first question. And as I mentioned before, it's a very clear command. Jesus, before he left, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures." And he didn't say, you know, enabled some of your brothers to do this, or, you know, the evangelists among you do this, but he said you all should go. And last week we were talking about this, some of the weird things which maybe sound a little bit weird, which Jesus said, and that is that, you know, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and up to the ends of the world. You will be my witnesses. If you breathe, if you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is being poured out into your life, salvation is yours. The Holy Spirit has given has been given to you as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, referring to 2 Corinthians, then you are a child of God, and then you will be a witness. You will be a witness, whether you say a lot, whether you go out preaching every day, whether you just, you know, serve in the capacity God has given you on a daily basis. And maybe you'll be a bad witness, I don't know, maybe you'll be a good witness, but something is gonna shout out, Christian, this is a Christian. People will sense that there is something with you they haven't got. And Paul uses this this image of the Roman triumphal parade, where the Romans conquered a nation and they could do with them what they wanted, because it's a conquered people. So they took slaves from amongst the conquered people, and they had a triumph parade in Rome. And they were displaying all the slaves, you know, people of nobility, maybe people, ordinary people, maybe just soldiers. And right at the end of the triumphal parade, some of these people were set free, and some of the people were murdered, were executed. And why? Because they could do it. They were the conquerors. The Romans were the conquerors. They could do it. They could just do with them as they pleased. They could show them mercy and set them free and let them be freed men, let them return to their homes, their wives, their children, their families. Or they could just execute them. Cruel, but that's what they could do. And what Paul is saying to this world as Christians, to some we are the aroma of life, and to some we are the scent of death. Some smell death because they smell their own condemnation. The one day they have to stand before the mighty God who is going to judge them. The one day they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they have ignored, the one who's been looking for them, who's been trying to reach out to them, who's been sending his people to them, preaching the gospel to every creature right up to the ends of the earth. But they didn't listen, they didn't hear, they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear, they didn't want to acknowledge him. They wanted to have this seemingly freedom in their lives. And one day these guys will have to pay for that. And they will have to pay with eternal death, with condemnation, with hell. Because they didn't accept the payment that's being made for them, which was done in Jesus Christ. And others, they accept the message, they accept the word Jesus has proclaimed to them, and they receive gladly what God has provided for them in Jesus Christ. Their sins is covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice that's being made for them. And one day they will stand before God and they will say, Lord, I'm grateful. I cannot stand before you because I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be in heaven because I'm bad, I'm evil. I haven't been able to be the way God wanted me to be, but I know that all my transgressions, all my sins have been covered by your blood, and I thank you for your mercy. And these people will be set free and received into heaven as pure saints, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that is a message we've got in the Bible, and that is a message we need to convey to a lost world. Let me just go a little bit further. If you go into the book of Acts, we've got almost a book, a whole book in the Bible, and it's exclusively about evangelizing. There are a bunch of guys, the apostles. And we don't hear of all apostles. I mean, some apostles, it's strangely quiet about them. Last week I was talking about Thomas and that he made all his way, you know, in the first generation he went as far as India and was preaching the gospel there. And no mentioning of him in the book of Acts. We read about Paul, you know, a guy who was persecuting Christians and he changed camps, and because of a revelation of Jesus Christ he became one of those he persecuted. And then the book goes on and on and on, doesn't even talk about the end, the death of Paul. We just know it through church history, you know, his end, what happened to him. And it seemingly, you know, it's a really, once you get into the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to read it, once you get into the book of Acts, there are tons and tons of stories. You find that even in those days, you know, with all the blessings, the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, the revival that was going on, the unity the believers had right in the beginning, that even they fell out with one another, and they were at odds at times. And it's quite interesting when you read it. It's nice to hear, you know, and to read that even in those days, you know, they had problems with one another. And it's the same, it's reality. That's what we find today as well. So don't be surprised if you go to church and you expect to find a bunch of holy people, you know, who are kind and, you know, benign and all that. But you find that they are not really up to scratch. They are full of mistakes and full of flaws, and they make mistakes on a daily basis. We find this, we can read this in the book of Acts as well. If you look very carefully, you find that these holy people, there are lots of problems. You know, that there was quite a bit of documented disagreement, to put it mildly. But then when you look right to the end of the book of Acts, it just doesn't seem to end. There isn't an ending to it. It's a bit like a short story. It's got a pretty clear beginning, you know, where the Gospels stop, the book of Acts start with the ascension of Christ, and Luke was writing about it. So it was like a sequel to the Gospel he has written, the life of Jesus. So he was writing about the life of the apostles, and it just seems to end in the middle of nowhere. And you kind of think, and what now? What now? What's happening now? And when I was studying the book of Acts, I always wondered, you know, whether there's a page missing on the first document or what happened here. But I believe it's deliberate, because the book of Acts doesn't stop until Jesus comes back. Until Jesus comes back and puts an end to the book of Acts. You are part of the book of Acts. And I believe, I mean, I may be sort of romanticizing it a little bit, but I believe that all the things you do for Christ are recorded somewhere. And one day in heaven, there will be, how shall I say, the sequel to the book of Acts, where we can see all the glorious deeds of people who have done great things for the kingdom of God. I'm not sure, you know, whether whether it's going to be a big thing and whether we're going to be talking about it, or because the glory and the great things which we see there, you know, makes all the struggles and the pain we go through here on earth to be but very little. I don't know, but again, to me it's quite interesting that there is no real ending to the book of Acts. Check it out, go to the last chapter and read it, and then wonder, why is there no ending? Jesus said that the gospel has to be preached to all nations of the earth, to all nations, to the end of the earth, to all nations. And then, when all nations have heard the gospel, he will come back. The end will come. And he will return. He will return to... a couple of weeks ago we talked about the second coming. He will return for the second coming. He will return for the second coming. In power. Ruling the nations. Getting rid of tyranny. Getting rid of corruption. And generating a millennium of peace, with the devil being bound, with no more war, but just a period of peace, the way it should be here on earth. Every culture has the core message of the gospel, and we're gonna listen to a couple of very short presentations in a minute. Every culture has got the concept of sin, and this is part of the core message. You know, even in postmodernism, we've got the stuff we shouldn't be doing, like we shouldn't be polluting the environment. Big message, you know, you are, you know, you run your car more than necessary, you are a sinner. I've been convicted of this a few times. And it was quite strange. One of these liberal guys came to me one day, and I was just, I think I was with my brother, I was parked up somewhere, and it was winter, so it was quite cold. And I kept the engine running to keep warm. And anyway, I'm not sure what I was doing at the airport. It's near my hometown in Germany, and I was asking some guy about some information. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I remember that he was telling me off for keeping my engine running, and he refused to give me the information unless I turned my engine off. I was perplexed, yeah, but I have to tell you that I went to the limit of my grace. and had some very unholy thoughts for a moment. But again, I have to. He was lecturing me on, you know, I should keep cold but turn the engine off because I was polluting the environment and potentially killing his kids and stuff like that. I'm exaggerating a little bit here. But I complied, you know. I didn't want to upset the guy, but then at the same time, I thought, who does he think he is, you know? Who does he think he is, and what is he talking about? And I thought about it later, and I thought, yeah, that is the postmodernist mind. The postmodernist mind where moral values have been turned upside down. It's okay to do bad stuff, you know, from a Christian perspective, but don't you dare. Don't you dare to use energy a little bit too much. And I have to say, you know, we're living in a world where energy is abundance, in abundance. And God has given us lots of it, lots of energy. You know? And he's blessed us with lots of energy. Why not use it? You know, that's, again, probably some of the lefties, if you are listening, you might be jumping up and down right now. But the point I'm trying to make is there's something has been shifted. There's been a paradigm shift where things which used to be really bad are now okay. Yeah, so you can marry pretty much anything you want, and you can, you know, defile God, blaspheme God. That's all stuff which is okay these days in their minds. You can have freedom in certain areas, which God clearly says is not good for you. And but what you can't do is, and this is a new paradigm, you can't go against whatever these guys are saying, which is the environment and global warming and lots of other stuff, which interestingly lacks a lot of proof. But this is for another subject, and I don't want to switch you off, and it's not the core message either. The core message is sin, yeah? And every religion, even the postmodern religion which is pushed upon us, even Darwinism as a religion which is pushed upon us, has got the concept of sin. Hinduism has got the concept of sin. Islam has got the concept of sin. All Germanic religions, pagan religions, they understand sin. They know what sin is all about. And everybody knows, every human knows, we do wrong and there's stuff which is not right with us and we need to do something to be reconciled with God. And most religions have a system which is all about trying to get right with God. Yeah, some sort of system. So you need to do something. Yeah. In Islam, you need to, you know, do the confession, you know, that who Muhammad is and that there's only one God. And that's the starting point. Then you have to do a lot of good works. Become a super Muslim by paying your taxes and all that and your alms to the poor, 2.5%. What else? Lots of other stuff. The only way, and then maybe, you know, if you're good and bad works, the balance is okay, and you're not, you know, too bad, but you've got plenty of good works, maybe you will make heaven. That's really the message which is in there. And the only way you can guarantee to go into heaven is if you kill yourself in the course of jihad. And that's the only assured way in Islam to get into heaven. In Hinduism, you have to, you know, break the cycle of being born again. Yeah, born again means not, you know, born again in a Christian sense, but, you know, from a human to a dog, to a donkey, to a beetle, maybe back to a human or something. This cycle of rebirth. Yeah. And you need to break it to be united with God, and you can only do this by fulfilling your karma, whatever is allocated to you. In Buddhism, it's all about meditation and denying yourself and switching off your bad desires and to unite with Nirvana. Again, no concept of God, but it's just this super-duper force. Yeah. But you need to do something. They recognize there's a problem, and sin is based on your desires. And once your desires take over, then bad stuff happens. Yeah. And again, we've got pagan religions as well, so you need to, you know, fight like a warrior, and then you go to Valhalla. And you have to be good for the tribe and so on. So we've got loads and loads of concepts, and that is all there. But in Christianity, it's interesting as well. It's the only religion where we've got the concept that God does something to make man right with him. Okay? All religions, it's man does something to get right with God. In Christianity, God is doing something or has done something to make man right with God. And it goes even further. God becomes flesh, he becomes human, he takes up our punishment upon himself, and thus he provides a perfect sacrifice for himself. The perfect sacrifice. And if we believe what Jesus has done, and that he has died for our sins, we can be set free. Our faith in God's action leads us to reconciliation, to repentance, and ultimately to salvation. That's the core message, and that's really the message which we need to get across. God has done something. It's not you who needs to do something. God has done something. And he has provided a way for you to be reconciled, for you to repent, and for you to find salvation. That's a message. We're going to look at some of the messages in a minute. We've got a couple of sample messages. I'm going to carry on with the talk, and right at the end I've got a gospel message, which is 11 minutes long. I've played it on BPN Radio before. We're going to play it on the YouTube channel, but we will see. We will see how we get on with the time. Let me just play a message, a gospel message, which is 1 minute long. And I should know her name, and I've forgotten it. It's... Oh, dear. Laus, I think the lady is called. Tanya Laus. I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure whether the gospel... What she does is, and we're going to talk about this in a minute... She is a motivational speaker, so she talks about, you know, how to speak publicly, and when she talks publicly, she tries to inject the gospel, and that's what we are talking about, how to get the gospel across. And what she does is she says, look guys, you know, my success is not just due to, you know, me being a wonderful speaker and knowing all this stuff and having all these insights and making you into a successful public speaker, but I give my glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And she says, look, you've all come here to hear me talk for an hour or so. Will you give me 1 minute that I can wrap what's really making me tick for 1 minute? And then obviously people say, oh, why not? You know, give us a wrap. And that's what she does. 1 minute, the gospel. Let me just try and call it up here.
To be a survivor in this amazing race with a need for speed, you need God's grace. And if you're desperate like housewives watching Days of Our Lives, you can't cope without hope, and that's not on a soap. If you're looking to Oprah or Dr. Phil, you can shop nonstop or pop a pill, but the void won't fill and the pain won't kill till you love the one that hung on the hill. Kicking back in your lazy boy easy chair watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Nah, you're not going to find it there. No American Idol or Council Tribal has a final answer that'll satisfy you. CSI ain't got a clue. SVU don't know what to do. Not the ER, the OC, nothing on a CD. TV, DVD, or MP3 can save you and me. CNN's got no good news. Here's a headline. You must choose. It's not a simple life, Paris Hilton. It's treading on thin ice, living in sin. You can be an apprentice for Donald Trump or eat Fear Factor fast food from a dump. You can be a heavy hitter, a Wheel of Fortune winner, a Fox News no-spin spinner, a flat-out sinner. But you better check this life that you're living and make sure your sins are forgiven. I bet you 50 cent Elvis Dunn came and went, and eventually every black-eyed pea, Gwen Stefani, P. Diddy, and Britney, every wannabe on MTV with the icy bling, every Dixie chick that sings, they all gonna see the King of Kings. I don't care if you're J-Lo or Leno or Bono. One thing you gotta know, someday you're gonna die, bro. Then where are you gonna go? Hey, I'm not talking some punk junk that's irrelevant like your grandma's church from way back when. It's not some preacher feature on TBN that you need to be liking or listening. The real superstar is Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth and the life. One day he's gonna split the sky. He's the brightest light and the highest high. So what I came to say and what I'm telling you is don't buy that stupid stuff they be selling you. It's all designed to fill your head and waste your space until you're dead. Here's the bottom line of my rhyme. Give your life to God while there's still time.
Amazing stuff there from, I hope I got the name right, it's Tanya Loth, I think, yeah. Okay, we need to ask, how can we share the gospel and what can we do to get the gospel across? And, right, let me just look at some of the options which I've seen in the past. And I'm not saying that whatever is coming now is the way. What you should do is you really need to pray and you need to find for you the best way to reach out within your own context. So the big question is, how do we preach? How do we convey the gospel? And it's the big thing is about the message. Yeah. And one example I've come across is Morse. Yeah. You remember Morse? You know, this dit dit da dit. That's Morse. Yeah. Morse code. And it's been a very powerful, tool of communication about 200 years ago, almost 200 years ago. And it is still around today. It's still a very powerful means of communication. It pretty much gets through where nothing else gets through. So if everything comes to a collapse, the whole communication infrastructure, Morse is one of those things which is very, very powerful, because all you have is just dots and dashes, and you can knock them. You can modulate a signal with them. And you can hear them even in very adverse conditions. It's actually quite interesting. So I used to go into amateur radio and looked at all that, and I tried to learn it as well. But what I found out with Morse is that it's very easy to learn the alphabet. It takes you about a day or two to get all the symbols. But then to actually listen to them and interpret them, it's very, very hard. It's not easy on the ear. And I've been told by people who have done this, it's just constant exposure. So you need to listen and do it daily. And I found it at some time that it was actually quite painful and tedious to train my brain to hear that. And then some people told me what happens is you start off at 5 words per minute. You know, that's what they call it. It's really slow Morse. And your brain is just looking for the dots and dashes. And eventually you get to a point where you don't listen for the dots and dashes anymore, but you listen for the sound of the dots and dashes. And then you come up to 12 words per minute, and that was the Morse test, which was required in a few decades ago if you wanted to use certain privileges. And somebody told me, and he said, once you hit 12 words per minute, you find a point that suddenly your brain gets so tuned into Morse that you can listen to 20 words per minute or 25 or even up to 30 words per minute. And it's not a problem. So it's a bit like you can just tap a key and you can just hear, you know, like you are hearing somebody talk or speak. You can communicate with somebody in Morse, you know, letter by letter, by just tapping it. And you've got like abbreviated codes, abbreviated words. And people can communicate, you know, pretty much like you're speaking. So it's a very, very powerful means of communication, especially for a trained operator. But here's the thing, yeah. And here's the thing, and that was one thing which I learned when we were looking at Morse, and that is that even though you may be capable of giving 25 words per minute, and that's very easy, tapping at a high speed is not a problem, and I could tap very fast, but hearing and receiving the message was actually quite difficult. And if you weren't ready for 12 words per minute, then the Morse operator on the other end, he had to slow down his speed to whatever speed you could receive. And that was always like a thing which you had to bear in mind, or which I was told by, you know, the old guys who were really proficient in this mode of communication, that what you had to look out for. So you have to adapt your speed of communication to whatever the receiver is capable of hearing. Okay, and let me just repeat this phrase. So you have to adapt your speed of communication to whatever the listener, the receiver, is capable of receiving, you know, of interpreting. Okay, let me just give you a short example of Morse. Okay, now I'm gonna. That was 12 words per minute. I'm just gonna let you listen one more time. Yeah. Okay, I'm sure you've heard enough. Let's listen to 25 words per minute, and you can see there's quite a difference. Okay, so some people can actually read that fast, and it's almost like speaking. So if you can tap and interpret it that fast, it's almost like speaking. And I had to think, you know, when I look at Morse code and the Morse alphabet and the way operators have to tune into one another to make sure that whatever message they have, the other person can receive, I thought it's the same with the gospel. Yeah, we need to speak and we need to communicate in a way and in a fashion that the other person can understand what we are saying. Big problem we have got in our day and age is that, especially for the older Christians among us, that we are living in a generation which has changed an awful lot. It's very, very different. And I can see this in my short lifespan of 49 years to when I was a kid and where I am now. And when I look at the youngsters and my generation, teenagers, and I look at current teenagers, that the difference is like day and night. There's a huge difference, an absolutely huge difference in the way people think, the way people communicate, and the way people talk and understand. And so some of the terminology and some of the words we may be using are not understood by people at all. So it's important. We need to adjust our message. We need to adapt the message to the receiver. And number one is we have to make sure that we speak the same language. And I'm sort of very often use the term Christianese, where we use terms which are totally and utterly meaningless to somebody who has got no link to Christianity. And again, when I grew up, most of my friends had some form of Christian education, and they understood certain concepts. And today, it's just no longer the case. We are meeting in the West a generation which is completely atheistic and agnostic. If you ask somebody whether they are saved, they wouldn't have a clue what you're on about, and they would think, saved from what? You know, almost had a car accident, and I was saved from that, and it didn't hit me, it really missed it, or something like that. They would not be able to understand. So we need to speak in terms the listener can relate to, and that reminds me of something Martin Luther said when he translated the Bible, and he said you have to watch the way the people speak. Okay, actually, literally, he said you have to look at their snout. Yeah. You have to look at their snout. Not a very flattering term he was using there, but that's literally translating what he said. Ihr müsst den Leuten auf das Maul schauen, yeah, in German. So he tried to write the Bible in a language people could understand and people could relate to, avoiding theological terms and avoiding sort of high-flying expressions people could not understand. And this is really an art as well. So if you live and you've grown up within a Christian circle and you talk about God, you will use a lot of vocabulary which are completely and utterly meaningless to somebody who hasn't grown up in this environment. So we need to speak in terms the listener can relate to, and we need to try and understand the culture of the listener. And very, very important, very, very important. There's a little comic underneath here, and it says, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around you, around John today. Yeah. Again, that's what the guy is saying to his friend John. And then John says, you know, can you pray this prayer again, but without using Christianese? And then he says, sorry, Lord, I pray a small row of bushes planted closely together would be placed around John for his protection today. And then that's a bit of the joke. John then says, I think this sounded a lot better in Christianese. Now, what John is referring to, obviously, is the scripture in Job, where God says that where the devil accuses God that he has planted a hedge around him for protection, you know, that he cannot get anywhere near Job. And then very often we use the same terminology from the Bible, borrowed from the Bible, to convey this concept. You know, if there's a hedge around you, you are safe, because God has planted this hedge around you. But to somebody who hasn't got a biblical background, it's completely meaningless. What is a hedge? You know, a hedge is just like, I don't know, something else. So we need to be careful. I've got a small slide now, and I'm just going to go through some of those terms where there's a lot of Christianese terms. So we've got like backsliding. You know, what does it mean? Sliding on your back? You know, is it like on a snow-covered hill and you just slide down on your back or something? Felt led, it's another one, you know, I felt led. I felt led to do this, and somebody might think, why is he feeling some metal to do something, yeah, if they don't have this concept or this background. Traveling mercies, yeah, what does it mean, you know? God just laid it on my heart, you know. To somebody who is an agnostic, this is like complete nonsense, yeah. For us, it's normal, because God does it all the day. He puts desires on our heart. And we try to walk in them. Broad the word. What does it mean? You know, the word for us is very important. You know, the word is Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. Broad the word. What word? You know, a good word or whatever. Then we've got terms like fellowship. Yeah. Or we, when we talk about good doctrine, we talk about meat. You know, I didn't have enough meat in the church, so they think, are they going to eat there? You know, something like that. So we've got all these terms, and there are tons of them around when you think about them, which we throw about every day, and within a Christian context, it makes perfect sense. But when we've got a newcomer to the church, or we've got somebody who we are trying to preach the gospel to, it's just total nonsense. Yeah. And we need to be aware of this, because it's so easy to just, you know, throw these words about without consideration of the receiver, you know, whether they actually understand what you mean. So we need to make sure that in our speech, we are not, you know, in the Christian ghetto, but we are at a place where people actually understand what we are saying. Okay, we've got examples in the Bible, and we've got examples where the speech, and you might think, I mean, some Christians might say, oh, Michael, what are you talking about? You are crazy, you know. The gospel is a gospel. We need to preach the word of God the way it's written in the Bible, and we need to do it in that way and no other way. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. You are like these emerging church people who, you know, do anything to make entertainment, but they forget the Bible completely, yeah? So you might say this, yeah? You might say this, but I'm not meaning that, but listen me out, hear me out, please, before you switch off or before you go somewhere else. I want to give you some examples. Jesus used parables from agriculture a lot, you know? He talked about the sower, you know, who sows seed on the ground and on the field, and some is there, and he talked about, you know, the plowman who looks back, who is not, you know, worthy of the kingdom of God, but the one who looks ahead and focuses on the aim, you know, he's the right plowman. Jesus was using parables from everyday life and from agriculture people in his day and time could understand. Yeah. And what I find is that I had the privilege for a couple of summers to work in agriculture, and a lot of stuff in the Bible suddenly started making sense to me. But I'm a townie. I'm not from the countryside. So to me, a lot of these phrases were very like a mystery. I didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. But once you work in agriculture and you get sort of a feel of what's going on there, and you spend some time with farmers, actually a lot of the stuff which is in the Bible makes a lot more sense. Paul talks to the Athenians about the altar made to the unknown God in Acts 17. So Paul was in Athens. He was waiting for the brethren, and you know, who were brethren, talking Christianese here, but you know, for his friends who were about to pick him up, yeah, to, you know, for more missionary trips and encouraging Christians who were in Athens. And as he was walking around, he saw all these idols throughout the city, and he was quite disturbed by it. But he also saw an altar to the unknown God. And he started speaking to those guys, and, you know, that's what they did. You know, they were all into theology, and they were talking about gods and all this stuff every day long. And so they were listening to him, and they asked him to come back to talk more about this unknown God. That was quite interesting to them. And so Paul was relating his speech to something those guys could relate to. If he started talking about Abraham and Moses and the law and the fulfillment of the prophets and things like that, straight away, people would not relate. Athenians weren't Jews. They didn't understand all this stuff. They probably were bored out of their heads and wouldn't relate to him. Now, Stephen talks to the Jews in Acts chapter 7. And when he talks to the Jews, he talks about Jesus, he picks up on the heritage, and he goes through the Jewish history, and he points out how all these things point to Christ, to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophets. That was the point he was making, you know, the very thing all the Jews were waiting for. And obviously, they were quite upset by him, and he ended up being stoned. But that was what was Stephen talking to. Yeah? He was talking to Jews, so he talked within their context of what they could relate to and what they could understand. And that is important. We've got other examples in the Bible. We've got the letter to the Romans and the letter to the Hebrews. I happen to believe that both of them are written by Paul. And yet they're very, very different, because one is written to Jews and one is written to a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Yeah. So the Gentiles really haven't got these issues the Jews have, you know, with the law, the Old Testament, you know, what Moses has said and how this is different now and so on. The Jews haven't got this. The Jews have got these issues, the Romans haven't got this issue. when we look at the Gospels, we find also a very interesting point. We've got about three different groups of people the Gospel was written for. We've got Matthew, which was no doubt written for the Jews. There's a lot of reference to the prophets and proving that Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophets. Then we've got Luke, which was written for the Gentiles, you know, who don't have this background. They don't have this Jewish background to that extent. And so he's just talking about the story of Jesus, you know, written for the Gentiles. And then we've got John, who was writing his gospel quite late. All the other gospels were written, so he's got a completely different emphasis on it. And he makes it very theological. Yeah, and he writes it really for the Christians. And some people say it's like an anti-Semitic gospel because the Jews don't get off very easily. But you have to bear in mind, the gospel was written after Israel was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the Jews were scattered at the time. Yeah, after 70 AD, the gospel was probably written about 100 AD. And so it was a very different context it was written in. So Judaism at the time was almost history at that point. And he was writing this gospel for the Christians, yeah, which were around and started getting slightly established at the time. So, again, we've got different audiences, and we've got the Word of God catering for all these audiences. Okay, examples of modern ministry. How many minutes have we got? We've got, we need to hurry up now. So I wanted to run a few more things here, but we probably run out of time. But let me just go through. I once met a greeting card lady, and I was a young Christian, and I thought, oh, this is all crazy, you know, what is this lady doing? But I was sort of working hanging out with a bunch of hippies, yeah, who were Christians, and they lived in caravans, highly organized, and they went from town to town just preaching the gospel. So I spent a summer with them, and they attracted a lot of people, also a lot of weird people, and I thought this woman was one of these weird people. But with hindsight, I think she was actually quite extraordinary. So she loved the Lord, you know, she helped the group, you know, who came to preach the gospel a lot. And she said, and I mean, that was her pride, you know, her ministry was to design greeting cards and to send them out and to let people have them. And I don't remember, I think I've seen some of them. At the time, I wasn't impressed. It's something I didn't relate to. I was just a young kid. I was 16 years old at the time, I was 17. But yeah, with hindsight, I think, yeah, it's something God has placed on her heart. She's done it, and who knows, you know, what the fruit of that is, that people may just be moved by just that little verse which has been inspired and put on a greeting card and sent to a person who just needed to hear that particular verse, maybe a Bible verse or a poem or something. But again, I'm convinced today with all my heart that this was her calling and that she was good at it. And that one day in heaven, I don't know, you know, whether I will recognize her. It's a long time ago, and it was just a short impression, but it stayed with me all these years. You know, it's well over 30 years ago, but it stayed with me all these years. And one day I'm looking forward to shake her hand and to see the result of, you know, what God has placed into her life. I was traveling with a bunch of hippies, you know, they were the result of the Jesus People movement, which was sort of back in the 70s, and I picked them up sort of in the late 80s, or early 80s, where I spent a summer with them, and again, you know, they just were quite radical in their lifestyle. They had no earnings, no income, and when they needed food, they just prayed for it, and God provided. I'd never seen anything like it, I never experienced anything like it, and these guys lived like that for years. And it worked. It worked very well. God was looking after them. Yeah. And it was a summer which has shaped my whole spiritual life for many years, and I would say even until today. Amongst the same group, there was a bunch of people. They had a vision to build a church in some Catholic land. And one landlord, he bought a lot of agricultural land and farmhouses, and he employed those people to work on his farm. And they did, and they were just living there with their families, about, I think, three families, and with a vision to preach the gospel. Nothing happened for years, and then suddenly things opened up, and there was a church with 20, 30, 40 people turning up, and there was a big impact within the region. Everybody knew about them, the youth knew about them, the other farmers knew about them, and people came to faith. In the region, some, yeah, some are still. I've lost track with many of them, but some are still working with the Lord today. And it's encouraging that sometimes in the middle of nowhere, God just calls people, He establishes a witness for a number of years, and then people get drawn into the kingdom, and again in eternity. It'll be possible to see what it was. Another friend of mine had a friendship ministry. That was interesting as well. Just hanging out with people, befriending them, spending time with them, sharing with them the love of Christ, and again, people come to faith. Yeah, and I've seen that. Billboards, I've seen them in South Dakota. I've seen them in Rilsen, yeah, where this church with those people were, and people respond to it. They put a phone number on there, just a billboard, you know, advertising about Jesus, put a phone number on there, and people started calling, and they started, you know, just asking about, you know, an answer in their lives, and contact was made. We've got a Christian tea room, we've got a bakery, a bookstore, yeah. Just a point of contact, that is the important thing. Christian bookshop as well is a point of contact. And I've seen that in Paderborn, I've seen this in Barnsley here in England, in Paderborn in Germany, where people were, I mean, it wasn't much about making business or selling stuff, but it was just some neutral place where people can just walk in, buy a book, you know, look around a bit, maybe buy a Bible, buy a Christian book, buy Christian music or something, and start talking to people about Jesus Christ. It's just about creating a point of contact. And maybe you can create a point of contact as well. And then we've got the modern stuff, internet, social media, groups, you know, interest groups or bulletin boards. We've got church buildings all over the place. And the old way was, you know, church meeting, gospel meeting, you go in there, you hear the gospel, you come to Christ. I think it doesn't work that well as it used to, maybe one or two generations ago. But we've still got all these church buildings. Why don't we use them? Why don't we use them as a creche, for daycare, for geriatric care? I've met a person in the Ukraine who has just got a coffee afternoon for old people. And old people very often are really, really lonely. And they've got a chance of getting together. And don't underestimate people who cannot do very much in their lives due to old age and weaknesses. They are the prayer warriors of our generation. And also many of people who are lonely, they will be glad just to get out and to have somebody to talk to. And why not share the gospel with them if they are not Christians? Yeah. Because soon they're going to hit eternity. And what is better to know that they can hit eternity as a child of God, as a child of God? You can use it for events. You can use it here in Britain. Many churches, you know, evangelical churches, they use this polling office, you know, for elections and stuff like that. Sunday school, youth evening as well. And in America, why not play a Christian message on your radio in the open somewhere, or here in Britain as well. Or in America, you can actually have small micro transmitters which can broadcast your Christian message for about 300 yards, but that's sometimes enough. If you've got a car with a sensitive radio, even more than that, it's up to half a mile or even a mile. But sometimes it's enough to, you know, for people who don't really want to go into a church, but to just challenge them, yeah, a little bit and give them a message. And so even if they drive up with a car and they can listen to the message, and they've got a point of contact somewhere. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes to go. The danger path for missions, yeah, is a Christian ghetto. And I can understand where it's coming from. It's about avoid all worldliness. And that's good for young Christians. It's good to do, you know, to stop them from falling back into sin or into a sinful lifestyle. And the problem is what we try to cultivate very often. It's like, you know, a healthy environment which pretty much isolates us from the world and from worldliness, which in a way is good and understandable, but it misses the point of missions. And we need to, you know, I'm not sure how to put this, but we need to get to a point where we go back into the world, not to enjoy lives and to hang out with people who, you know, try to fill the emptiness with alcohol and parties and all sorts of stuff. But we need to reach out to them. We need to be there for them. We need to talk to them. We need to connect with them and relate with them to get the gospel across. And not just with a little truck or a little thing, but really, in real terms. I've got a couple of guys who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and the way they treat their people, because they know, you know, whatever they do to them is pretty stringent, and I don't believe that whatever they are preaching is the truth. I think it's a perversion of the truth. But what they do is they keep the people so busy And they have their definition of worldliness and godliness by complete separation from the world, that the only contact point is either at work or when they knock on your door to give you a little watchtower. And so over time, people get totally isolated, even break, you know, contacts and connections with families. And what you find then is that once they are isolated, they've got a lot of control, because your social circle is within the church group. And if you do something wrong or you don't walk the line, you get disfellowshipped. And that means nobody is allowed to talk to you. You can still come to church, but nobody is allowed to talk to you until you're re-fellowshipped. And you've got like a court system and all sorts of other stuff in there to do this. Yeah. Now, this is really, really extreme. And I know this is a cult, yeah, just to make the point here. But some churches, unfortunately, work on the same lines. They do the same thing and they become very cultish in that way. Problem is that I don't think it works. I don't think, you know, discipleship in that way works. Don't think it's we are missing the mark, you know, in the calling God has placed upon our lives. A new convert initially making great impact, but then isolated from the world and cut out on witnessing is a big problem as well. So again, we need to to bear this in mind. And the problem when we've got new converts, where somebody comes to Christ, there's still a lot of connections with, you know, his old world. And a lot of people very often follow. Yeah. And then after 1 or 2 years, all the contacts are pretty much broken and we find very, very little. And in a way, it's a good thing, because we need to protect young Christians and we need to build them up in the Lord, in the Bible, in their faith, and disciple them to walk with Christ. And the pull of the world is very, very strong to try and keep them away from Jesus. But there's this little bit of a trade-off that as we do this, we may lose out on chances of getting the gospel out to all creatures. Okay, so all I'm saying is don't, you know, put them back in the world or whatever. What I'm saying is think about it. Think about how we go about the whole thing. Think about how we deal with this. You know? So total isolation from the world is not really, which I don't believe, is not really meant to happen. We are not supposed to generate some sort of cloister with a big wall around us, where inside everything is holy, outside everything is evil. But we are fishermen. We are supposed to reach out to the lost out there and let them know about Jesus. Okay, ways to go. How many minutes? 5 minutes left. We've got micro broadcasting. I talked about this. You can have a mini transmitter, which is legal in the USA. Whole house broadcast transmitter, whole house transmitter. You can buy them for about $100. And you can, you know, hook them up to your computer or a little MP3 player. And you can preach the gospel via radio. Perfectly legal, up to about 300 yards. And with a car, even longer than that. Because radios are much more sensitive than what they used to be. About 300 feet, I think that's the official version. We can use church buildings to cast the gospel messages on the wall using big displays. Yeah. And some churches do this. And I believe we should maybe, you know, look at these options as well. You know, just to let people know what is going on. Give them a word for the day. Give them hope. Let them know about Jesus. Let them know about hell as well. Preach hell. Let them know that if they don't come to Christ, there's an ultimate cost to play, to be paid for. There are other things as well, and again, I'm not telling you this is a way to go, but it's just ideas, you know, to set you off. Engage people in a hobby based around church Christian values. Yeah. So if you've got a hobby and hopefully it's not taking over your life, you know, and taking the place of God in your life, but if you've got some interest, and why not use a church facility to, you know, give a lecture, give a talk, do an event based around that interest, and you know, do something with it and invite people. Again, I think the important thing is the point of contact, to just get people involved, let them know, engage with them, and let them know who you are. And think what many of us don't realize, it's really, really hard to join up with a new group. And a lot of people, they really stress out about meeting a bunch of strangers. But if you do it on a, you know, on an even keel and some sort of public event of some sort, it's a lot easier. Homeschooling is a biggie. I've seen this in the States where churches, you know, run homeschools, and a lot of non-Christians send their kids to Christian homeschools or to churches, you know, as part of this homeschooling thing. And the parents get involved with church life. Starbucks mission, that's an interesting thing. You know, these coffee shops which are growing up. I've come across one guy. He gave a pastor friend of mine £1,000 or about $1,600. And this was meant for evenings. So he invited people for some evenings. And, you know, there was a free bar or coffee bar. So people could have a coffee and a cake or something. And just, you know, in the evening, meet up in a Starbucks. The Starbucks was closed. Yeah, it was just a closed society. And people were invited to come in. Yeah, and they were just serving, you know, whatever was there. And the bill was levied in the evening. Why not do this? Why not find out whether there are some facilities like that available and open up a local coffee store for an evening event and have a free bar, coffee bar, cake bar or something? You know, just to get people interested and, you know, have a free evening, a couple of talks or something interesting. Why not? Yeah. People are much more likely to go to a Starbucks than to a church if they've never been to one. Thanksgiving, communal meals, that's a big thing. Sport events, shooting, community sport, etc. I talk about shooting. What I found is whenever shooting is one of my hobbies, and I found that the people who would not really hang out with me and would never come with me to church, but they would come to me to the shooting range, and we spent time shooting and then just start talking about whatever is, you know, bothering them and, you know, connect with one another. And ultimately, you know, eventually you can talk about Jesus as well and about, you know, the gospel. And if you are full of Jesus, yeah, if you are full of the gospel, it'll come out. It'll come out sooner or later. Yeah? You don't need to force a conversation. You can just slip it in and it'll come. Yeah? It'll come. Yeah? Engage in social events as well. Okay, the aim, the command is to preach the gospel to all creatures. Don't sell it cheap. Expectations, don't make them too high. Jesus, like I said in the last talk, 1 in 10 might respond. And sow your seeds, real seeds with eternal value. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about real seeds where you sow the word of God into people's life. And it'll come up and some people will respond to it. In Ecclesiastes, that's Solomon in the middle of the Bible. There it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and for you will find it after many days. So you never know, you know. You cast your seed, and after many days, it'll come to fruition. Okay, ways to go, and that is the last bit of this talk, and I'm rushing through. I need to speak really fast now. Micro-broadcasting might be one idea. Mini-transmitter, legal in the USA. I'm going to the wrong page. Conclusion, that's where we are. We are tasked to preach the gospel. Clear command. There's nothing to... you know, nothing else to say. We have to preach it. That's what we are supposed to do. That's what Jesus says. We need to understand the message clearly, yeah, ourselves, so that we can relay the message clearly. And we need to relay it in a way that people can understand. We need to look at their culture. We need to look at what makes them tick. We need to look at how they understand stuff and speak in their language. And then furthermore, we should not expect them to look for us, but we should look for them. So don't come back to this, oh yeah, we've got a gospel evening at church, and we open it up and we put a little signpost out. You need to talk to people. You need to invite them. You need to get them in. Yeah? You need to get out to meet the people. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. He went to people. He went out there and he healed them. He spoke to them. He preached to them. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to pray to find the niche which God wants to use us in. Yeah? Very, very important. We need to pray to find the niche. Yeah? And I want to, we haven't got time for prayer, and I wish we had. We've got 1 minute left. But we need to find the niche where God wants to use us in. Yeah? We need to find out about our gifting and make use of it. Very, very important. All of us, we have got gifts. Each and every one of us. And think about it. Spend some time just praying and thinking about what God has given you, and then offer it back to God in the context of mission, in the context of evangelizing. And the last one is pray. That's very, very important. Just pray. Seek God. Seek the face of God in your task to reach out for Christ. Then mobilize. Mobilize yourself. Mobilize people around you. Find friends who've got the same vision in church, outside church, maybe another church. And then reach out, get out there, and then finally disciple people. So once you've got new converts, don't just leave them there. Leave them in the lurch. You know, you're a Christian now. well done, you know, stay there and wait for God to pick you up for heaven. That's not the way, but start discipling them. Teach to them the word of God. Teach to them Christian basics of what Christianity is all about. And lead them into a fruitful and healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, I have to stop you. God bless and bye-bye. This is Michael at BPN Radio. It's been a pleasure to have you on here. And stay in touch. Stay in touch, talk, and God bless. Bye-bye from Michael here at BPN Radio.